Well, good morning to y'all this morning, and happy Mother's Day to you moms out there. This is your special day, and we hope that you're honored this morning, and I'm sure that your husbands and your children will just arise and call you blessed for the remainder of this day. It'll just be fantastic what they have planned for you this morning. As Brother Bud said, my name's Mark Pierce, and that's all you need to know about me because I'm not anybody. I've known your pastor for a lot of years, and some of these folks here, we were Bereanites together, and so we go way back, and I know that he is chafing at the bit this morning because he cannot be here. You know him, and you know his planning and how everything goes, and it is a sore displeasure to him this morning that his plans have been disrupted. But you pray for him. We pray that he'll heal and that he'll get better very quickly, his whole family, and that they'll be all right. The Lord will take care of him. Things mom would never say. Things that mom would never say. How on earth can you see the TV sitting that far back? Just leave all the lights on. It makes the house look more cheery that way. Let me smell that shirt. Yeah, it's good for another week. Go ahead and keep that stray dog, honey. I'll be glad to feed and walk it every day for you. Well, if Timmy's mom says it's okay, then that's good enough for me. Curfew is really just a general time to shoot for. It's not like I'm running a prison around here or something. I don't have a tissue with me. Just go ahead and use your sleeve. Don't bother wearing a jacket. The wind chill's bound to improve later on. I don't know about you, but I don't remember hearing too many of those things. Lessons from my mother. My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning. My mother taught me religion. You better pray that that'll come out of the carpet. My mother taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. Mom taught me about logic, because I said so, that's why. Mom taught me about more logic. If you fall out of that swing and break your neck, you're not going to the store with me. Mom taught me about irony. Keep crying, and I'll give you something to cry about. Some of you have heard that one. Yeah, I see that right there. That's hitting close to home. My mother taught me about the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. Mom taught me about stamina. You'll sit right there until all that spinach is gone. She taught me about the weather. This room of yours looks like a tornado's passed through it. She taught me about hypocrisy. If I told you once, I've told you a million times, don't exaggerate. She taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in the world who don't have wonderful parents like you do. And she taught me about anticipation. Just wait until your father gets home. We're going to talk about mothers this morning in our message this day, and my plan is to be brief, but you know that is the kiss of death when pastors say that and when preachers say that. So I'll go on. I know that you're used to, you know, being here till 1 or 2 o'clock. Is that not correct? So, all right. 2 Kings chapter 4, if you would, this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4. I'm going to look at a passage that your pastor has already preached to you about a month or so ago. I listen to all of his messages, and I say that honestly. I listen every week on the way to work and on the way home to his sermon audio messages, and so I'm right up with it. I know where he's at. I know what he's teaching on, where he's done, and I really appreciate him, and he taught this passage back in March, I believe, as he was going through his study on Elisha. And I am not going to give you an expository message on this passage again this morning. He did that. He did a great job with it. He told you about as he went through the study of Elisha there. He's talked about the Targum. He's talked about different things he brought into in this passage. And so I'm not going to talk about any of those things this morning that he has already covered. And I went back this week and re-listened to the message again to make sure that that was a true statement. And I think it is to the best that I listened this week. But I want to look at this passage in 2 Kings chapter 4 from the perspective of a mother this morning. I want to concentrate upon the motherhood qualities that this lady exhibits to us here in chapter 4. So we'll begin in 2 Kings chapter 4, reading with verse 1. It says, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. And he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels unto her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go, sell the oil, and pay the debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." Father, we thank you today again for the opportunity that we have to gather together in your house as believers. Lord, we thank you that we still have in this country the freedom to do so. And Lord, may we never take that freedom for granted. Father, may we understand that some of the things that we have become accustomed to through the years, some of the freedoms that we have, are being challenged today, even in our country. And Lord, may we take a stand against those things. And Father, may we appreciate the things that those who have came before us have given and have sacrificed that we might enjoy today. Father, we pray today that you might be exalted above all things, that your word might be lifted up, that you might be lifted up, Lord, today, that if there be one here who does not know you, that they really realize, Lord, their need of a Savior. And Father, for those that do know you, Lord, may they yield themselves today to your Holy Spirit and allow him to speak to you. We pray for Pastor Tim today, this morning, Lord, that you would just comfort him, that you would be with him, that you would raise him up, that you would heal him, Lord, that you would touch his body, and Father, that he may be back to the place that we know he loves very quickly. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. With a broken heart, this young widow and this mother of what we're told in the scripture of two sons here approaches the prophet Elisha. And her husband, who had been one of the sons of the prophets, had died. And now she was facing the harsh reality that because that she had no source of income now, because she had no way to pay her creditors, because she didn't have anything, she was facing the reality that the creditors were going to come and were going to take her young sons, and they could take them into bondage as a payment for her debts. And I know that the pastor covered all of those things, so we're not going to go into all the details about that, but that was a thing that was very commonly practiced in these times. And she was going to be left, if the creditors took her sons, in an entirely destitute manner, with no way to support herself, no way to come in and to provide for herself. And she was in dire straits here, as we find her in this passage in the Word of God. So what advice could the prophet possibly give her? What could Elisha tell her here? What resource could he possibly provide for her? And so this morning, I want you to see three things, very briefly this morning, three aspects, if you will, of this faithful mother. And I think by way of application that we can apply them this morning to the mothers here, that you may apply them. And not only may moms apply these things to their lives, but husbands, you may also, and kids, you may also, young people, you may see these three things still applied in your lives as well. Now, your pastor is the king of alliteration. And I am nowhere near in his class. But in his honor today, I have worked very diligently to try to come up with alliteration in my points, just so that you don't think that I'm preaching some type of blasphemy or something like that. So we're going to go with it this morning. Number one, the priorities of her family. And I even, in his honor, have some sub-points for you today like that. He would like this very much. Under point A today, we might say there, we can see their reverent service. It's here. So in the priority of her family, we can see that from the context, and as we have read, and as you have studied and heard messages and the pastor's series about Elisha here, you know that this was a godly family, and that this family had some godly priorities. They were known for their reverent service to God. Her husband, who had just recently passed away, was one of the sons of the prophets and was one of the ones that was training there. Her boys were being raised, and they were being schooled as well, and they were being taught the things of God here. And listen, for her husband to have been one of the sons of the prophets here and to have been in school like that, it is no small thing during this time. This was a very dark time in the history of the nation of Israel. Some very difficult things were going on. And you know how it was with Israel. Israel would go close to God for a while, and then they would get far away from Him. Their hearts would be turned against Him, and they would go after other gods. And God would have to raise up a prophet, and that prophet would come, and he would preach to the people, and he would cry to the people, and he would try to show them the error of their ways and to bring them back to God. And they would return back for a while, and then they would go right back out and do the same thing later on. And listen, I want to tell you something, that being one of God's prophets was not an easy thing. It was a hard thing. And you think about all the men that you know that were prophets, the difficult circumstances that they had to go through and how hard it was on them. And they were not well liked because they were always pointing out to the people their sin. And nobody likes to have their sin pointed out to them. It's not a thing that our old human nature likes to be told. You don't like to be told that you're wrong. You don't like to be told that you're a sinner. You don't like to be told that you're disobeying God and that your heart's far away from God. And that was the position that these men were called unto. And this lady and her husband had been raising their boys in a godly fashion here, and during a very dark time in Israel's history. And this man's testimony was known to the prophet Elisha, and he knew this man, and he understood about this family. And notice this, that in spite of the culture, this family served God. We can draw an application from that today. We have heard much over the last few months and even the last year or 2 years about our culture, haven't we? We've heard all different things about culture, and we've seen the culture change, and we've heard all different things about, well, this is a culture here, and these folks have a culture here, and we need to change our culture over here, and we need to go more this way in our culture, and our culture needs to bend, and all of those things like that. But listen, too, we need to learn that no matter what the culture says, no matter what culture does, that we too can serve God in spite of the culture. The culture is going to go against most times what God's Word says. And we're going to have to understand that we don't have to kowtow to the culture. We don't have to allow the culture to dictate how we're going to conduct our lives. This woman did not allow that. She also displays a right spirit toward God. Instead of blaming God or becoming bitter in her heart over the circumstances that she found herself in, she sought the wisdom of God's word from God's prophet. She understood that she was accountable to God for her actions and for what she was going to do now in her circumstances. And she also understood that she was not entitled to anything. Boy, we hear a lot about that word today, don't we? Entitlement. We hear a lot about entitlement. You know what? We don't hear so much anymore about accountability. We don't want to talk about that. We don't want to talk about that we're accountable to Almighty God, or we don't want to talk about that we're accountable to go out and to, as a father in the home, to try to provide for his family. We don't want to talk about the accountability that we have. Everybody wants to talk about what we're entitled to. Everybody wants to talk about, hey, what about me? What am I supposed to get? And our culture, again, has turned into a culture of entitlement rather than accountability. Listen, hard times are not the time to run from God. They're a time for us to run to God, to go to Him, to approach Him, to understand that, hey, I'm in the midst of a mess here. And listen, she was in a mess. She was in some dire straits here, and it was through no fault of her own. She didn't do anything to get there. She hadn't committed any great sin or any great travesty or nothing in her life. And you know, here she finds herself in these circumstances. I don't know what the health and the wealth and the prosperity preachers do about this passage here. It'd be hard for him to preach because she hadn't done anything wrong. And yet she was struggling. Her husband was gone. She had no way to support herself. The creditors were coming to take her only two babies away from her. She was in a hard spot here this morning. But it's also evident here among her priorities that she was raising her sons for God. It was unthinkable for her. I mean, she was not even going to consider the fact that she was going to give up her sons to those creditors. It never even crossed her mind. She wasn't going to do that. She was going to exhaust every means that she had. She was going to use every resource that was there. She was determined that she was raising those sons for God, and nobody was going to take those sons away from her. Those sons were hers, and she was going to raise them for God. Listen to me this morning. What are we, moms and dads? What are we, grandma and grandpa? What are we raising our children and our grandchildren for? What are we raising them for? There's nothing wrong with wanting them to have a great career when they grow up. There's nothing wrong with wanting them to have a great job. There's nothing wrong with wanting them to have things and some of the finer things of life. There's nothing wrong with that. But mom and dad, listen, this morning, the most important thing, the most important thing that God has instructed you and I with is that we raise those children for God. That they have a foundation, that they understand who their Creator was. They understand that they have a purpose in this life. They understand that they're not just an accident. They're not just here by chance. Excuse me. They're not just here on a whim. That God, before they were ever born into this world, said that I've saw thee and I've formed thee, and I saw you when you were in your mother's womb, and I have a plan for you. Each and every one of them God had a plan for, and she wasn't going to give them up. She was going to use every means that she had. to make sure that those boys were raised for the Lord. You know, we get so caught up, and I've done it, you've done it, I know we have. And we get sucked into this humanistic philosophy of the world today. And so often we have this mindset that, I've heard them say, I've said it myself, I've heard other folks say it about my children when they were growing up. You know, I want to give them the things that I never had when I was growing up. I am more and more convinced, the older that I get, that that little pithy saying right there is spawned from the depths of hell. I'm telling you this morning, listen to me. Where has it gotten us? Where has giving our children and our grandchildren in this last generation everything that we never had, where has it gotten them? It's gotten us to a point now where this modern generation thinks that they are entitled to everything. They think that, just as soon as they get out of school, that, man, I ought to have a good job and I ought to be making a good money and I ought to have a new house and I ought to have a new automobile. And, I need a boat down here and I need a camper over here and I need vacations over here. And all of those things that they think that they should be entitled to. And when we go back 4 or 5 or 6 generations, we see that it wasn't that way then. Those folks had to work. And your grandparents and your great-grandparents, they didn't have all of those things then. And they worked for those things. And they appreciated the things that they had. And they didn't feel like they were entitled to anything unless they worked for it and they earned it. We have done a tremendous disservice to our children and to our grandchildren by trying to give them things and not having them to work or to earn or to understand the value and the price of things and what it costs to have them. The priorities of her family. She had a priority. Secondly, this morning, there were the problems that she faced. The problems that she faced. It seems like, and you've heard it said before, when it rains, it pours. And boy, it does, doesn't it? I mean, one thing goes wrong, and it seems like 2 or 3 more come right on the top of it. And this woman here in this passage in 2 Kings, she faced some overwhelming difficulties that forced her then to look beyond whatever meager resources that she might have possessed. I mean, think about it. She was confronted here now with the untimely death of her husband. And no doubt he was a fairly young man. I mean, he wasn't very old. It certainly wasn't near the time of death for him. This had to take them by surprise very much, and consider the youth of her sons and those various things like that. I mean, it was a true hardship for her. And his death was just almost certainly unexpected and was that much more shocking to her because of his age. And without the benefit now that in this time there was no Social Security, there was no life insurance, there was no welfare programs, there was no anything like those things that we see today, and she was faced now with an unpayable debt. She had a debt that there was no way, she had no resources whatsoever that she could pay this debt. And as you know, and as the pastor taught when he expounded on this passage, the creditor was within his legal rights to conscript her sons, to take her sons and to use them as a means to repay her debt. And he could keep those sons and force them to work for him in order to take care of the debt that she had accumulated. Excuse me. And financial pressures can just weigh mountainously upon us. I mean, it seems like there's almost no pressure like a financial pressure, and this woman felt it. I mean, all of the weight just crushing up on her of this debt that she had, and given the details of her situation, it seemed that she was experiencing just an unbearable dilemma here in her life, and with no prospect of any type of personal support. It was, as the old saying says, she was being kicked while she was down here. I mean, not only was it a tragedy that she had lost her husband at such an early age, but now on top of that, on having to face widowhood and with no means to support herself or her sons, the creditors were coming now to take her sons from her, the very last thing that she had in this world. They were going to take them from her. And so now she has not only this financial pressure on her, but she has this emotional pressure, this additional prospect here of losing her boys. Listen, a godly life is not a problem-free life. A godly life is not a problem-free life. That fellow that gets up on Sunday morning and stands on the TV and smiles those big white pearly teeth at everybody and tells them how God loves them and how he wants the very best for them and how he wants only good for them. That's not what this book says. This book says, Jesus himself said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. He didn't say you might have tribulation. He didn't say there's a chance that you could have tribulation. He didn't say that every once in a while, maybe occasionally, you will have tribulation. He said, ye shall have tribulation. Why does it shock us so much when we run into difficulty in our Christian lives? Why is it such a surprise to us? Why haven't we learned after all of these years that because we're living a godly life, it does not guarantee us a problem-free life? This lady hadn't done anything. She had not committed no great sin, as we said before. She hadn't strayed away from God. She hadn't done anything as the world would think that would be deserving of the circumstances that she found herself in. But yes, she still found herself there. She found herself a widow. She found herself in a debt that she couldn't repay. She found herself with the creditors coming to take her only two sons away from her. And yet she had lived a godly life. She had lived a godly life, which leads us to number three this morning, and that is this: the practice of her faith. The practice of her faith. You see, adverse circumstances tend to reveal either fear or faith in our hearts. And sometimes they reveal both in our heart. It's only when we look to God and when we look to the instruction of God's word, and when we believe and when we act upon it, that we can then see resolution in God's unique timetable to our problems. When difficulties come, when trials come, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, young person, this is what you need to do. You need to follow this lady's example, and you need to go to God's Word. You need to go to Him. You need to tell Him your difficulties. You need to tell Him your trials. You need to pour your heart out to God, because He's the one that can solve these problems. He's the one that can take care of these difficulties. The government's not going to do it. The council's not going to do it. Nobody else is going to do it. It's going to be God that's going to take care of the difficulties that this lady finds herself in. And He's going to require us to exercise some faith, to use this faith that He has given to us. Elisha now, as she comes to the man of God, Elisha gives her some instructions to take care of her problem. He instructs this woman to act upon a message using a method that is not going to make any sense to her at all. You know what he told her. He said, "You got any vessels in the house?" She said, "Yeah, you know, she only had one. She only had the one, and it just had a little bit of oil in it, right? That's all she had. That's the only thing that he had." He said, "I tell you what you do." He said, "Go out, send the boys out, borrow all the vessels that you can get. Borrow all the vessels you can get, bring them into the house." And he says, "And I'm talking, not a few." He said, "I'm talking about get a bunch of them. Bring them in, and then pour out into the vessels." Now, put yourself in her place for a minute. What in the world? What's God thinking here? I mean, what's Elisha talking about? I got one vessel here. It's not even full. What good is it going to do me if I've got another 100 vessels here and I begin to pour out that one vessel that I've got? I'm not going to get any of them filled up. That's our thinking. That's what you and I think with this finite mind that we have. But God wants us to exercise some faith. He wants us to put legs on that faith that we say that we have, that we believe Him and that we trust Him. I mean, this had to be a preposterous suggestion to her. I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, what... How many times has God asked you to do something that seemed very strange? I mean, just very strange. You didn't get it. You had a problem, and if you're like me, I can tell you what you do. You go to God and you begin to pray about your problems, and you've already got it figured out. You've already said, "Well, Lord, here's, you know, this is the need that I have, and you know, I think that if you do this, and if you do this, and if you do this over here, then that need to be taken care of, Lord. And that's kind of the way that I've got it figured. So if you just, you know, go ahead, bring it on down here and just fill it out here, and then we'll just take care of it, you know, while we're down here." And almost never does God answer our prayers like we think in those instances, does He? I mean, He uses some other means. He uses something we hadn't even thought about. He uses something strange out there, strange to us, but not strange to Him. This wasn't strange to God. This wasn't strange to Elisha. They had saw what God could do. They understood what could happen and the power that God had. It wasn't strange. I mean, think back to Naaman. And I know Pastor talked about him as well, too. You think back to that story about Naaman. You remember he was a leper and he came down there because that little maid had told him that there was a man of God down there and he could take care of that leprosy for him. And he comes down and you remember what happened. I mean, he didn't even go out and meet him. The prophet didn't. He just said, "Tell him to go down to the river and dip." What did Naaman say? Man, he was insulted. He said, I thought, isn't that what he said? He said, "I thought that God would do some great thing, that the man of God would come out here, you know, like some of those fellas on TV, and they'd jump up and down, they'd smack somebody in the head like that. Something great like that would happen, they'd fall down, all this, and man, the leprosy's gone." He said, "What's he mean, go down and dip in a river?"
He said, I could have stayed at home and did that. He said, we got two rivers back home that's better than any river they got down here. There's just one problem with that. That wasn't God's plan. In fact, that little maid, she was the smartest one in that whole story, wasn't she? I mean, she was the smartest one there. She said, she saw that he was angry. She saw how upset he was. And she used some of that woman intuition there. She said, now listen. She said, if he had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Well, yeah, I guess. Well, then, why not try this? Why not see what he says? And you know the rest of the story. He goes down, he does what God's man said. Bam, the leprosy's gone. It's gone. God uses unique circumstances sometimes, unique to us, strange to us, but not strange to him, not strange to the creator of the world. Listen, faith is a matter of choice. Faith is a matter of choice. I choose to have faith. Faith is not it's not primarily a feeling or even an attitude that we might have. It is rather a belief that moves us then to action. That's what faith is. She had faith in what God's man said. She didn't understand it. She didn't see how that could possibly work. She didn't get it. But by faith, she sent those boys out, and they gathered those vessels, and she began to pour out. And she poured, and she poured, and she poured. And she said, bring another one. They filled her up. She said, bring another one. They filled her up. She said, bring another one. They filled her up. And she said, bring again. And they said, Mom, we don't have any more. And it wasn't until they didn't have any more vessels that the oil stayed. If they'd have had another 1,000, it'd have kept right on pouring out. It would have kept right on coming out there. She exercised that faith. Her faith caused her and moved her to action. Listen, the faith choices that you make, Mom, that you make as parents, that you make as grandparents, are so vitally important because we have children and grandchildren to be redeemed. We have children that we're raising for a reason. Just as she was raising those boys for a reason, you and I have children and grandchildren that we're raising for a reason. And this, the sons of this dear woman here were the beneficiaries of her faith in that they were certainly saved from the creditor, but also that they were instructed by the process in which she went through. Can you imagine what those boys did for the rest of their lives? Can you imagine when they went out and they came into a difficulty, when they came into a dilemma in their lives years later on? Can you imagine them saying, hey, remember? You remember what Mom did? You remember when Dad died all those years ago, and when Mom didn't have any more means of support, and the creditors was coming to take me and you and to make us slaves for all those years in order to pay the debt? And you remember how Mom exercised her faith and how God came through? That's what she's teaching them. That's what you and I should be teaching them. That's what you and I should be raising them for. That's the direction that we need to be going. She had her priorities right when her family
She confronted the problems as she faced them. And she practiced her faith in front of her children. May our active, vibrant faith deepen our relationship with our great God, and may it provide a clear beacon that our children might see and might understand as well. Would you bow your head with me, please, and stand to your feet if you would this morning? I don't know what need you have this morning. I don't know your hearts. I'm not associated with you on a normal basis. And so I would suspect that you're just like all the rest of us. That there are some folks here this morning that's hurting. That there's some folks here this morning that have some needs, that there's some folks here this morning that have some problems. And maybe they're just too deep that you can't even share them with anybody else. I'm here to tell you this morning that God knows them, that He hears you when you cry out to Him, that He understands the difficulty that you're going through, that He sees your heart, and He knows the desires that you have. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. I don't know of a greater way to show your mother or your father or anyone else how much you love them this morning by accepting Christ as your Savior. He came into this world, the Bible says, to seek and to save them that were lost. He doesn't desire that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. This morning, if you're in that condition, if you're lost, we can take the Bible, we can show you how you can know Christ as your Savior this morning before you ever leave here. If you are saved and God's been dealing with you, He's been touching your heart, He's worked, and as I said, I don't know, maybe, you know, sometimes God uses messages to deal with us in a variety of different ways. Sometimes He makes some things that we've been struggling with very clear. If you need to pray this morning, I would encourage you to make this altar your prayer this morning, to do business with God, to get right, or to commit to Him that thing that's been troubling you, to bring those problems to Him, to exercise that faith that you have, to show Him that you mean business. Maybe you just need to recommit your life. Maybe you just need to tell the Lord that, hey, I'm going to walk a little closer with You. I'm going to spend a little more time with You and not so much time with the world. We're going to stand and sing. We call this the invitation, and it's very simply this. We invite you to act upon the things that the Lord has spoken to you about today. Brother, come.